If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of our Bibles we have in the seat we provided in front of you there. And that's on page number 553. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or if you're using one of our Bibles, page 553. This morning I want to talk to you about this subject, the fragrance of triumph. And I guess my PowerPoint slide is the fragrance of coffee in my life. That's the fragrance of triumph. I'm just kidding around. That was a joke on the slide there. But we've been looking at a series on Thanksgiving pollution. We're going to wrap up next Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And I want to speak on this morning one of my favorite passages of all Scripture. When we unlock this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it is amazing some of the things that the Lord does and we are challenged to do. And before we begin reading, after the message, after we wrap it up, I will dismiss those to be baptized here through this door. And then Jeff will take over the service, and we have four joining our church. Exciting morning. Good stuff this morning. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through verse 17 says this. This is a thanksgiving hymn Paul gives. He says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are in a God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. For the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." The fragrance of triumph. Let's pray together and we'll get into this message. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this verse of Scripture that you laid on my heart a few weeks ago as I was looking over the series and was even in my devotions, and how strong this passage was in my heart for this particular Sunday. Lord, I don't know who this message is for today, but Lord, I pray that you would use it. I pray you'd speak to hearts. Thank you so much for the triumph we have in you. Lord, I pray that you be with this message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting how the fragrance of something can trigger a memory or a thought? Isn't it interesting? For example, there is a fragrance in my hometown that I used to smell when I was a kid. When the tobacco industry left Winston-Salem, you don't smell it as much. But there is a processing plant in King, North Carolina, right near Winston-Salem. I stopped off at a McDonald's there on my way into town one time, just recently. And I got out of the car and I said, "Stephanie, you smell that?" She said, "What do you smell?" I said, "The sweet smell of tobacco being processed. It smells like home. I mean, when I was a little boy, you smelled that every evening when you're outside playing, because tobacco industry was big there." The fragrance of something can trigger a memory. How about the smell of a campfire? There's nothing like the smell of a campfire. Okay, here's one of my favorites. Back when you're playing softball, the smell on a spring night, catching pop-ups in the outfield, smelling the dew on the grass, right there about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. Ooh, that's great. The leather glove, okay. And there's another example. Last night I went to the store. I had bought my grandpa's Toyota Highlander after he passed away back in the spring. And you know, when you haul two kids in the back seat, you know, it's not going to smell too good in there. But last night, I was by myself driving my grandpa's old car. And I had the heat running, and I could smell his aftershave in the car still. And it just triggered memories. Laying in bed and smelling bacon and coffee downstairs. The scent of a Christmas tree in your house. Fragrances bring out good memories and bad memories. Good thoughts, bad thoughts. good. There's good smells and there's bad smells. But what is great about the world we live in? When there's a bad smell, we can diffuse that smell with a good smelling candle. Amen. Brings out the fragrance in the room. But I use that illustration to tell you this. We're continuing our series on Thanksgiving pollution. And I want to talk about the fragrance that we as Christians, if you're here and you're born again, you're saved, the fragrance that you give off living in this world. So far in our series, we've seen things such as toxic thoughts, overcoming the negative thoughts. We've talked about the nastiness of a narcissistic attitude, a selfish attitude. We talked about cloudy vision, clearing that up. We've talked about the fear factor. Sometimes fear keeps us from being grateful. We talked about the acidic attitude, a bad attitude. We talked about last Sunday the poison envy of comparison. Envy and comparison. All these can give off bad fragrances and pollute the Thanksgiving spirit as we, as Christians, are to be salt and light in this world. We must realize it whether we realize it or not. We're giving off bad fragrances or we're giving off good fragrances. Now, when we go into this world and how our actions and our reactions, can you draw people to Jesus Christ by your actions, your reactions? Can they taste and see the Lord is good? These are great questions to ask ourselves as we consider this text this morning. A background to this text. In verse 12 and 13, it appeared in Asia Paul's plans had completely fallen apart to get the gospel of Christ. He had come to Troy, there in verse 12, to preach Christ's gospel. He says, a door was opened to me of the Lord. And by the way, whenever doors open in your life, they are from the Lord. We cannot manipulate them. We can't do anything. The Lord opens those doors. A door was opened to him by the Lord, but he says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. He had no peace in his heart to walk through the door. Why? He could not find Titus. He was concerned about what was going on in his church in Corinth. The circumstances were not comfortable for Paul. Paul, as human as you and I are, he cannot explain the detours and the disappointments. Humanly speaking, to him, it looked like the end of the battle. Satan is the victor. But I can almost guarantee Paul is as human as you and I are. I guarantee he began to struggle with the temptation of toxic thoughts, the temptation of cloudy vision, the temptation of the fear factor, the temptation of an acidic attitude. Those were temptations in his life because he's just as human as you and I are. We've all been there. A door of opportunity opens up. We step through that door, or we're hesitant to step through that door, and we have no rest in our spirit. Disappointment mounts. Dry times come in your life. You feel alone. You feel afraid. You don't know what to do. You wrestle with the temptation, and the Thanksgiving spirit in your life is hindered. It's polluted, except for one thing. Like Paul, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have a conquering faith in the midst of these negative circumstances. Because Paul begins and is able, note in verse 12 and verse 13, then he just stops what he's talking about in verse 13 and goes into a thanksgiving praise in verse 14. He says, thanks be unto God. This song of praise is born out of the assurances Paul had because he trusted in God. He trusted in Him. His focus was on Christ. Paul was sure God was leading him. He was sure God was still in control despite what was going on around him. According to Romans 8:28, the believer can always be sure that God is working everything together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. This promise in Romans 8:28 is not an excuse for carelessness. It's an encouragement for confidence. So in this Thanksgiving praise, in verse 14, Paul gives us two things in way of introduction. He says, thanks be unto God. And note the first thing, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Note the word triumph in that verse. God always causes the believer to triumph in Christ. Then he sees and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. I see the word fragrance or savor. God always makes manifest or reveals to us the fragrance, the savor of His knowledge by you and by me in every place. Paul was saying, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what the circumstances, I can still triumph in Jesus Christ because I know Him. And not only can I triumph in Christ, I can smell of Him in this world. He uses me. And He uses this analogy. Now, I'm going to dig in way of introduction, this analogy. What in the world is Paul talking about when he uses the two terms, triumph and fragrance? He uses an analogy in the terms that these people in this church would know. They would understand what he's talking about in the Roman world. So let me give you a little history background, cultural background, then we'll get into the message part. Note the word triumph. This is an incredible world, an incredible thought. So let me pull this up. He played on the Roman triumph, or triumphe. It began in Greek, in the Greek world, to the god Dionysus. It was part of his processional cult ceremony. He was the god of wine to the pagans. When the grapevines died in the fall, it was believed he went to the underworld. When the grapevines came back to life in the spring, he came back to life. He was the dying, rising god to the Greeks. Every spring his resurrection was celebrated with a triumph. The high priest would put on a purple robe and appear at the door of the temple. And the people would shout that Greek word, triembo, triembo, over again. But in Latin, after Rome conquered Greece, they adopted a lot of Greek things, renamed stuff, things like that. And in Latin, the word is triumphe. We get the English word triumph from triumphe, the word show us. And in early Rome, before Rome became an empire, if a commander-in-chief or a general would win a victory over an enemy, if he killed 5,000 enemy soldiers, if he gained new territory for Rome, the Senate would declare a triumph in his honor. And in that triumph, it would be a processional through the streets of Rome, the people of Rome, almost like that, a processional, big parade. And the honored commander would ride in a golden chariot pulled with four horses. He's wearing clothing, his regalia there, and it would be, he would display the spoils of battle in front of him. The captive army, the captures, and he would, behind him on horseback, flush with victory and rejoicing in the insolence and pride of military might. The route would go through the streets of Corinth, all the way to Capitoline Hill, where two white oxen were sacrificed to their god. Tokens lay at his feet, victory dedicated to the Roman Senate, the people, and the gods. The captives would then taken to the Circus Maximus to be executed. And the fight the beast in a form of execution and entertain the crowds. Once the sacrifices and dedications were completed, the processional and spectators were dispersed to banquets, games, and other entertainments sponsored by the triumphing general. Then Julius Caesar was assassinated. Caesar Augustus became emperor of Rome and adopted this idea not for conquering generals but for himself. And every Caesar after him, he wanted to be worshipped as God. So the idea was Caesar is God. The idea of the triumphe was then incorporated into the imperial cult, where the emperor he could be granted a triumph. And it's throughout the history of the Roman Empire, this was how Caesar became Caesar. How did Caesar become Caesar? Did he hold primaries? Was he voted in? No, he wasn't. Okay. This is how Caesar became Caesar. We looked at a passage of scripture a couple years ago in Mark 15, where Mark compares Jesus' crucifixion to the stages to prove to a Roman audience that Jesus was God and not Caesar. And the idea was he was paraded through the streets and the whole people were saying, triumphe, show us your Caesar, show us. And it was had signs and things that way. Time for time's sake, I can't go through all the steps. But the Roman triumph was the most magnificent of earthly pageants and parades. Most Romans would not have seen a triumph throughout the Roman Empire, but its symbolism carried far through the empire, through coins, through things that way. So when Paul used the word triumph in verse 14, that word to them meant the celebration of victory and to lead in triumphal procession, a conquering victor over his defeated enemies. That's what they would register in their mind when they heard the word triumph. Colossians 2:15 refers to Jesus. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them all. Paul represents himself continually fighting against Satan and his angels. Yet together with his fellow laborers, join in God's triumph pageant as it proceeds to this world. Paul envisioned himself and his co-laborers as soldiers of the Lord. Every place they ministered, God gave them victory regardless of circumstances. In that world, people were saying Caesar was God, and Paul and the apostles were saying, no, Caesar is not God. Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And they went to their deaths proclaiming that truth. Because to say the word, use the word gospel and to use the word Son of God, to use the word Lord in that time period without referring to Caesar was a death sentence. So in the emperor cult. But the idea was he used the imagery of that triumph, showing those people, it wasn't Caesar, it's God that triumphed. Jesus Christ, the great commander in chief, Lord and God, the Son of God, came to foreign soil, to earth, completely defeated the enemy. That is sin, that is Satan, that's death, that's the grave. Like the general killing 5,000, Jesus didn't do that. He gave life to many. 3,000 a day of Pentecost, 2,000 more in Acts 4:4, it's 5,000. He claimed the spoils of battle. Lost souls who've been bondage to sin and Satan, a splendid victory. The victorious general sons in that procession would walk behind the commander in chief. And he says, though the circumstances are bad, though it's negative around me, I can still triumph in Christ because He's conquered all. It's like He's the conquering general and I'm walking behind Him in triumphal procession through the streets of this world as the gospel's given, presented. Isn't that good this morning? That's a good thought. We do not fight for victory in this world. The victory's already been won at Calvary. We fight from victory. Neither Asia nor Corinth in a situation looked like victory to Paul, but he believed God, and God turned defeat into victory. Thus the meaning of this verse in verse 14, thanks be to God, who at all times makes a triumphal pageant of us as victorious officers and soldiers. Jesus Christ is Lord. All eyes are on Him. Paul rejoiced to be exhibited by God as a trophy in triumphal procession of Christ. Triumph! It's an incredible word this morning. I'm so thankful this morning for the triumph that I can have in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the triumph that the Christian can have in Christ in this world, on the good days, on the bad days, for Christ has conquered all. But He doesn't stop there. In the next part of this verse, it says, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Let me tell you, something else is going on. He uses this imagery. Not only are we victorious sons and soldiers and daughters in Christ's triumph, but also we are the incense that gives off a sweet smell. Through the Via Sacra of Rome, through that procession in Rome, there were incense altars that the priests would have to give off a smell through the streets of Rome there. A wonderful smell they gave. Sacrifices were offered by the priests of the gods in that day. Incense bearers marched in procession and fragrant clouds ascended, floating through the air and the shouts in the streets. So as the Caesar was coming through, or the conquering general with his triumph, people were shouting, you smell sweet, wonderful incense on the streets. Paul, with this analogy, thinks of the streets breathing the fragrance of incense, the rejoicing of the people, the fame and glory of the conqueror, all the way to the foot of Capitoline Hill. It was this imagery the readers would really understand, because Lucius Mummius conquered all of Corinth. The Corinthian church was planted there in that city, brought Greece under the Roman control. That history was etched into their brains. Shortly before this epistle was written, the Emperor Claudius had celebrated his triumph over Britain. And just like those incense altars, with that analogy, with that imagery in their mind, in that culture, God, by means of the apostles' preaching, visibly spreads. Not only are we behind Christ in that triumphal procession, but we're giving off that fragrance of life. It smells good. God not only causes the triumph in Christ, but makes manifest. He reveals Himself, His character, His works, His saving grace and deeds in Christ, the savor, the fragrance of His knowledge, understanding the Scriptures given by God. And He uses us to do that. Paul pictures the ministry with that picture, with that imagery. Seeing believers as incense. What does incense have to be before it's burned? It has to be crushed. It's got to be burned. Sometimes in our lives, we have to go through crushing times. Sometimes we've got to go through tough times. Paul, no doubt, he had been crushed in his life at times. But it's that crushing. It's those negative times. And how we act and how we react, it gives off that sweet incense. That sweet smell of Christ in this world. He so uses us. I'm so thankful today for the triumph Christians can have through Christ and be used as fragrance to a world that so desperately needs Christ in their lives. With this idea in mind, with this imagery, I wish to present to you this morning. This is an awesome image. Culturally, historically, to those people in language they could understand. Though we are plagued with negative thoughts in this world today, though we are plagued with negative circumstances in this world today, though we're plagued with bitterness, though we're plagued with envy, cloudy vision, fear, things that rob that Thanksgiving spirit in our lives, understand this morning, Christ has conquered all. Will you follow Him in triumphal procession this morning? You and I are asked to follow Jesus from the cross to declare to this world that He is God. He is Lord. Will you follow Him this morning? Have you accepted Him? Oh, sure, the road is hard. The road is lonely at times. But it's all about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus from the cross through this world, telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And He was able to do it by paying His price on the cross. He triumphed over sin. But also I ask you in way of introduction, and by this passage, we're going to look in verse 15, 16, and 17. What aroma are you putting off by your life and your lifestyle, Christian? And your actions and your reactions. Oh, this convicts me when I look at this. Because at times in my life, I don't put off the aroma that I should. It convicts me. I'm just as human as you are. And if people are going to see Christ, sometimes I tell people all the time, sometimes you are the only Bible they see and read. How you act, how you react, you can point them to Jesus Christ by just how you act at times. As Christians, if you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, you should not stink from sin, from division, from worldliness as we encounter a lost and dying and broken world and they quote-unquote smell us. Are you smelling as Jesus would smell? Are you putting off His fragrance in this world? It all depends on whether or not you're triumphing in Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to give you two things. When my triumph is in Jesus Christ, two things are going to happen. The first thing is this. Number one, I will permeate Christ to this world. I will permeate Christ into this world. Notice what it says in verse 15. He plays on this knowledge of the savor. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that saved, and them that perish. To them that are saved, life and the life, death and the death. And the question He gives, I'll use that in application. But notice, for them that are saved. I'm permeating Christ in this world to them that are saved, the aroma of life unto life. Paul goes on to describe that sweet fragrance of those who triumph in Christ and gives us these contrasts of two types of people. The word savor, three times it's used here, is for fragrance. Yet in verse 15, the word means sweet savor. He takes it a step further, a fragrant offering. And He even plays on Old Testament imagery with the altar of incense, how the prayers, it represented the prayers of the saints and how it was offered there in the tabernacle temple system and how Christ has been made to God through the cross. It's been offered on our behalf. God has accepted it. And Paul considers heralds of the gospel of Christ the God. And now as the Roman priest in those triumph parades in history, it would give off that smell. And to the triumphant conqueror, to the triumphant conqueror's friends and his soldiers, that smell on the streets meant life, it meant victory, available, a presence of deliverance and future safety. It was a fragrance of life in the life, but he takes it a step further from that imagery to us who are saved, born again believers in Jesus Christ. We are the very fragrance of Jesus Christ. We are the fragrance of life available through Him. It's in how we live out our faith. If we say we're born again, if we say we are saved this morning, you have a hope after the grave. You have a hope in this life. When negative circumstances come, and oh, they will, because we live in this world, this crazy world, when these things come in, these negative thoughts, these temptations for a bad attitude, you have an opportunity and I have an opportunity to show people the world, because the world's going to react how the world's going to react. That's human nature. But we can, the Holy Spirit inside of us, can cause us to transcend that human nature and have Christ in us. And we tell people we're born again. We tell people we're saved. We've got to live it in our lives. We got to have a lifestyle that backs up what we believe. We got our actions and our reactions should be those of a Christian. Are you doing that this morning? Or is your Thanksgiving spirit polluted? That's the question. We become sweet perfume. But notice this. Them that perish. That aroma, if you're doing what you should be doing as a Christian, if you're living in obedience, if you're living for Him and telling people about Him and your actions and your reactions and how you're living in this world, sometimes that aroma can come off as death and the death. You know why? There's another party of men in that triumphal parade of that fragrance, and that was the conquered enemy, the spoils of war. To them, they smell that victory, but they smell death, because when they smell that incense, they know they're getting ready to be marched to the Circus Maximus to be executed. Paul draws on that imagery and the fact that God loves us, but we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's been paid for at Calvary, yet when we choose to reject that, God gives us grace. He's long-suffering. He's patient toward us. I'm so thankful for a Father. When I was running from God, He was patient with me. But here's the reality of that fact. Because of our sin, there's eternity in hell for those who reject Jesus Christ. Understand something this morning. Each and every person in this room, if Jesus Christ does not come back, are going to die. I hate to be harsh, but the wages of sin is death. We will die. We are, from the day we're born, we are dying. The big question of your life, you're never prepared to live until you're first prepared to die. Have you made preparations to die? Things can happen in an instant. My best friend from high school's wife and kids were in a major car wreck last night, and thankfully they survived and are okay, banged up in the hospital. But it could have gone the other way. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. You're not going to know what happens this week. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? We're baptizing 5 people this morning who have trusted Christ as their Savior and making it public. Please don't leave this place today without knowing Christ as your Savior. But the thought about it was, this is the dual effect of the ministry of the gospel. Life leading to further life, death leading to further death. Breathing death on the day of triumph. Christ's triumph. He gives us the offer. Accept it. Hey, let's go. Mark 16:16, he believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Christian life and ministry are matters of life and death. I take the pulpit ministry so serious. I take the pastorate serious, because I know each and every day I live, everybody that I encounter is going to spend eternity somewhere. And oh, I pray that everyone would spend eternity in heaven. It is so easy. It's such a free gift. Why do we reject it? Because of our pride. We think we've got all the answers. We think we know what we're doing. But you know what? I don't know how a person gets through this life without the Lord. The things that Stephanie and I have gone through as a couple this year, I don't know how we got through it without Christ in our hearts and our lives. The Christian life and ministries are a matter of life and death. The way we live and work and act and react can mean life or death to a lost and dying world. What do they smell when they see us? Do they smell Christ? Or they see ourselves and our sin. Please don't allow your spirit to be polluted by the things of this world. In a sense, Paul saw ministers of the gospel and believers as messengers of life and death, of salvation and judgment. Little wonder he asked, who's sufficient for these things? It's a double-edged sword. Sometimes in life, I love people so much, some people don't even talk to me because they know who I represent and what I do for a living. But that's okay. I still love them. Because when they see Christ in you, it can be convicting to them. If you're really living for Christ and living in obedience, do you know Him? Are you permeating Christ to this world? Let's look in verse 17. It shows we are, in verse 15, for we are, but look in verse 17, we are not. Paul is defending his ministry here to these people in Corinth. But not only will I permeate Christ to this world, but I will present Christ to this world. Notice what it says. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. Notice this, completely sincere before God. Because Paul was aware of his triumph in Christ, he was aware of the fragrance he displayed to this world. His desire, in light of that fact, in light of that imagery, he takes that imagery as an illustration and compares it to his life. He's triumphing in Christ. He's conquering through Christ. He's behind Him. And he knows he's given off that fragrance because of that. And because he knew his ministry was a matter of life and death spiritually, his desire to be sincere before God. I don't understand why there's a lot of fakeness when it's a matter of life and death. We got to be real this morning. Two words stand out in relation to Paul's solemn view. The first is that word corrupt. The word occurs only here in the New Testament in Greek. It comes from the word of merchandising, trickery, and edoras. It was a person called the Kapolos. They were suspected of things like putting the best fruit on top of the basket or adulterating pure wine with water in that time when they would do merchandising. Paul was in effect saying, I am not a peddler of spiritual good for material gain. I refuse to make merchandise of the gospel. I refuse to cheapen the gospel by diluting it with foreign elements. That's what he says. I refuse to do that. We are not which corrupt the word of God. He also says, but as of sincerity. The word means the warmth of the light of the sun. And the full sense is often given. It's tested by the light of the sun and made completely pure. Donating moral purity. You ever notice, like for the example, if you're looking for something with a watermark or something on a official document, what do? You hold it up to a sunlight or you hold up the light to see what it reveals for its purity, for its authenticity. That's the idea. He says, what we're preaching to you, we're not corrupting the Word of God. We want to be completely sincere before God because I know I'm joining Him in triumphal procession. I know that I'm giving off a fragrance, a sweet smell, but I don't want that smell to be bad. I don't want to corrupt the Word of God. I want to be sincere completely before God, authentic when the light shines on my life. The idea is not hiding anything. Paul contrasted the deceitfulness of the religious hucksters of this day with pure motives and honorable methods in preaching the gospel. Hey, listen this morning, the Word of God is truth, the absolute which to build our life upon. To depart from truth, to depart from doctrine is to pollute and cheapen the message. I'm so sick and tired of ministries and preachers and churches cheapening the gospel message, watering down the doctrine. You're just messing yourself up when you do that. Be completely sincere before God. Here's another thing he shares with us in verse 17. Not as of sincerity, note the next part, as of God. What he's saying is he's confirming that he received his message from God, ministered before Him, and was answerable to Him alone. He was conscious that God sent him. Now when we're going to the gospel ministry, when we go and give the gospel message, it's God that sends us. It's not schools or sects or churches or anybody else. It's God. I never forget, I was on my ordination committee and those old preachers that laid hands on me, they said, well, what are you going, they do the classic question for every guy going to ministry. They said, what are you going to do if we don't ordain you? I said, I'm going to preach anyway. They said, why are you going to preach anyway? I said, God called me, not y'all. That's what I said. Being sent by God. I see also in the sight of God. He says, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Remember that conceit, Pharisaism, moral laxity, and factions and divisions were all at work in this Corinthian church, and God saw everything. These believers were not putting out the fragrance that Christ would have them put out. So Paul is in essence reminding them, saying, hey, be conscious of the fact God sees everything. Knowing this should make us humble and earnest and fearless and caring nothing for the frowns and smiles of the audience. We must be conscious of the Spirit of God living within us. Be free from all self-seeking, all motives, and all cravings for popularity. So we've seen this morning in our imagery of a triumphant procession by Christ, the conquering victor over defeated enemies, leading his captives, displaying the spoils, permeating the air with incense. And I want to ask you once again, is your triumph in Jesus Christ today? Does your life permeate Christ to this world so others can smell Him, quote unquote, and have the opportunity to present Christ, to apply? He asks this question here in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Think about that. Who is considerable? Who is competent? Who is worthy to give off that fragrance? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not. You're not. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I mess up every day. I see that question pop right out at me in verse 16. I'm not sufficient for these things. But you know what? I serve a Lord who is. Amen? When it comes off the putting off a sweet smell of Christ, I know in my heart I'm not sufficient to do that. I fail every day, but I have Christ in my heart. I'll just follow Him, by the way, in triumphal procession. That's what I'll just do. Because when that happens, it's only of God and His Spirit in me. I'll give you an application here. It's the grace of God to me. Nothing but the grace of God can enable us to discharge the great duty laid upon us. The grace of God. Salvation is of the grace of God. Thankful for the grace of God tonight, because I don't deserve, this morning, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve Christ, but He loves me. It's the grace of God. Amen. Second thing is the Word of God through me. It's only the irresistible power of the Word of God preached without corruption of moral sincerity. There's no need to be clever and manipulate and cheapen the Word of God when you're following that train of the triumphant Savior. But notice this, the power of God in me. Verse 5 gives the answer to verse 5 of chapter 3 gives the answer to verse 16. But our sufficiency is of God. Who is sufficiency? Who's sufficient for these things? Well, I'm not, but my sufficiency is of God. If we lean on ourselves, we're going to fail. Our thanksgiving spirit will be polluted. If we lean on Christ, oh, our sufficiency must be in Him. His Holy Spirit will work, and His power will work through us. In closing, I'm going to close and I'm going to baptize. I want to present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Evangelion. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. What is the gospel? The good news that God reigns. He is in charge. He is triumph. Because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel is Jesus Christ. God reigns. It is Jesus saves, but it's also that He reigns. He reigns because of His death, because of His resurrection, because of His ascension. Will you join Him this morning in triumphal procession? We don't have to fail this morning. Circumstances may discourage us, people may oppose us, people may misunderstand us, but we have in Christ the spiritual resources to win the battle, a clear conscience, a compassionate heart, and a conquering faith. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans chapter 8, 31 and 37, that right there, my friends, is the fragrancy of triumph. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you trying to do things in your own power? You're going to be frustrated. You're going to fail. Hey, I'd just rather yoke up in that triumphal procession, man. Walk behind Him. Hey, regardless of what happens, He's my commander-in-chief, and I'm going to follow Him. And not only am I going to follow Him, I'm going to smell good to this world around me. Sometimes it might smell bad to those who are perishing, but I want to love them and share Christ with them. Is that your prayer? Is that your heart this morning? I love Paul's thanksgiving hymn here in this passage of Scripture. I pray this helped you, as it has helped me and encouraged me so much through the last few months. Let's bow for prayer. And as we bow for prayer, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss those that are being prepared to be baptized. Just go out this door and behind the stage here, this exit door right here, and there'll be some people there to meet you. And I've got one t-shirt I got to give you, but we'll get prepared for that. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. For time's sake, I'm not going to do an invitation, but I want to give you the opportunity. in your heart, in your seat right there, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Ask yourself that question if you're here. And if you don't know Him, I will be around after the service. I can take a Bible and I can show you how you can become a Christian. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a while and you look at your heart and you said, hey, by my attitude, by everything going on in my life, I'm not giving off a good smell. And this is time to ask God to help you in that area and help you to display Christ to this world. Follow Him in triumphal procession. I love that verse. I love that challenge. I love that encouragement. Father, I pray now that You would bless our invitation time. And I pray You bless the baptismal service here shortly. And thank You for all those going on today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.